This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88.
Welcome to another episode of our podcast, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. This is episode 146. My guests tonight are my friends, my 88 friends. In other words, the keys to the piano. A lot of times we interview people, but tonight it's me and my friends that have been my friends as long as I can remember. I can't actually remember a day when I didn't crawl up on the piano stool and knock out a tune at least with one finger. It's just been something that's been close to me my entire life. So this opening song is called The Pearl. My band and I, Damascus Road, were rehearsing one night about a year or two ago. And at the end of the rehearsal, I just asked Keith Hamrick, who was running the microphones, to leave the tape running and let me just play this song. Well, Keith picked up a couple of brushes on the drums, and we really liked the way it turned out. But this is The Pearl. It's really based on or inspired by the parable that Jesus told about the pearl of great price. Pearl, a jewel so rare. Extraordinaire. This priceless pearl, I may not be success in the eyes of the world, but I have no regrets, for I have found this priceless pearl. People look at me, nothing much to say, just an ordinary man. If they only knew, hidden from their view, how rich I am. For I hold in my hand a priceless pearl, a gem so fine, can't believe it's mine. This priceless pearl. If they only knew, hidden from their view, how rich I am. And if I searched high and low,
throughout the world. I could never come close to what I found in this priceless pearl. This priceless pearl. Joy to the world.
That was a song called The Pearl. I want to start plugging, starting tonight, a special concert that I'm going to be doing with Damascus Road on November 19th. It's going to be held in Florence, South Carolina, at my church, Abundant Life Church, located at 3030 South Irby Street in Florence. This is a special concert because it's going to be a journey through the life of Jesus from the very beginning all the way up to the ascension into heaven. And I did this many years ago as a candlelight service, and it's a very moving time as we just focus on Jesus, his life, his personality, everything he is. So I hope you can come. It's going to be different. It's not going to be a time where we just have a grab bag of songs and just chat throughout the concert. It's going to be focused on walking through Jesus' life. Again, it's going to be November 19th at Abundant Life Church, 3030 South Irby Street in Florence. And I'm thinking right now it's going to start at 6 o'clock. But we've been working on all these songs for months, and so we're really looking forward to that. Let's hear another song before we get into our subject today. This is called Awesome Glory, and it was taken from an album I did in the year 2000 called First Glimpse. Here's Awesome Glory. Just a piano, a tambourine, yours truly, and a couple of wonderful backup singers.
Thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will be done, right here on earth and in the age to come. Let it come. Sing in the last days when the glory of the Lord comes rushing in as the waters fill the ocean, as the waters fill the mighty ocean. here on earth and in the age to come. Let it come, let it come, let it come, just let it come.
I want to look at the scriptures a little bit tonight. I'm calling this episode Chain of Fools. Chain of Fools. There was a song that came out in about 1968, something like that, maybe 67, by one of my favorite singers of all time, Aretha Franklin. It was called Chain of Fools.
Chain, chain, chain.
I've been studying the various kings of Israel and Judah lately, and I've been really struck by how foolish most of them were. They truly were a chain of fools for the most part. There were 42 kings in all. Well, 41 and one queen of Israel. And those books that I've been reading take Israel all the way from the first king, or even before that, to the point where the nation fell. They were invaded by Babylon, and Babylon took most of the people away as hostages to Babylon for 70 years. So during that time, the first three kings ruled a united kingdom. During the fourth king's reign, there was a secession of 10 of the tribes. And so they began to call themselves Israel, and the two remaining tribes were called Judah. And it was the kingdom of Judah that the Messiah would come from. That was David's line. So of all the kings of Israel, the kingdom that seceded, there were 19 kings, 18 plus one, 18 kings, one queen. Every single one of them was evil. So we can write them off. They were all fools. They refused to obey God's word. I remember growing up, there was a song we used to sing, and I think that the title is really profound because it gets in a nutshell what it's all about. But the song said, trust and obey. That was the name of it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this seemed to be the problem of almost all of the rulers of Israel or Judah. I say almost. There was a few exceptions. They got into trouble either because they couldn't trust God or they refused to obey him. And usually it was both. And so, like I said, all of the kings of Israel and one queen were evil. They were so evil that at one point God gave up on them, and Assyria conquered them and took them away, and they're called the 10 lost tribes of Israel because you didn't really hear of them anymore. That left Judah. Now, Judah was the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and they were from the kingly line of David. Now, if you remember, God spoke to David at one point and said, one of your descendants will be on the throne. And there was a prophecy basically all throughout the Bible that one of David's descendants would be the Messiah, which we know is Jesus. So, some of these other ones that I want to look at that were foolish, many of them started out well, but they didn't finish well. Now, let me just say a little something to you before we get started. I'm doing this out of my house tonight, and everywhere I go, there seems to be a lawnmower going. I moved rooms. So if you hear a lawnmower or a weed whacker, you'll just have to bear with us. You know, when Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, they didn't have to worry about that. You didn't have lawnmowers and weed whackers. You had birds that made noise. But anyway, let's look at this, the chain of fools. Let's start with the first one. And this was a very foolish man. This was King Saul, the very first king. He was chosen to be king because the Israelites weren't happy with just having God as their king. They wanted it to look good. They wanted to look like the other nations. They wanted to look cool, basically. And so they went to Samuel, the prophet, and said, "We want a king." And Samuel tried to talk them out of it. And they said, "No, no, no. We want to be able to act like the other nations. We want a visible king that we can honor and a king that will take us out to war. We want to be like the other nations." Samuel went back to God and prayed about it. And God said, "Go ahead and let them have it. This is what they want. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." So they got what they were looking for. They got a king that really looked the part. It was like a king out of central casting if you were making a movie. The Bible says he was handsome, the most handsome person in the nation. And he was a head taller than anybody else. I mean, he looked kingly. He looked regal. People literally looked up to him. He was tall, handsome. But he had some flaws. He had some personal flaws. And that doesn't keep a person from being called of God. God did pick him out. God did call him because God can fix flaws if we will let him do that. But his flaw was that, a couple of things. He always thought he had a better idea than God. You ever met anybody, no matter what you propose, they've got a better idea. They got a better story. They've got a better way to do it. And this was Saul's problem. God told him a couple of times exactly what to do. He modified the plan, which is what a lot of us do in this age. We modify the plan. We bring it up to date with the 21st century. So he kept saying basically to God, "I've got a better idea. I'm going to do it a different way because my way's better than yours." And God finally had enough early in his reign, and he told Samuel to go tell him, "I'm taking the kingdom from you. I can't trust you." And he said, "Let me tell you something. Rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as idolatry." Now, stubbornness can be a good trait, but it can be a bad trait. And God said, "You won't do what I want you to do. So I'm going to give the kingdom to somebody else." Now, the other flaw that Saul had was that he was very insecure. You could tell something was wrong on the day of his coronation when they went to crown him king. They couldn't find him, and they found that he was hiding among the saddlebags in a barn somewhere or whatever. He was hiding. He was very insecure. And those two traits of his led him down the path of the fools. Not being willing to obey God and being insecure and paranoid. Everything went fairly well at first, but there came that moment when God said, "I'm taking the Holy Spirit from you." The Bible says that before he became king, that God put a new nature in him, a new heart in him. The Spirit came upon him. But God said, "I'm taking it away now." And the Bible says a demonic power began to afflict him and to hassle him. And so it really got bad when David, who Saul loved, went out and killed Goliath against all odds. He was suddenly became a great national hero. And Saul happened to hear some female backup singers or some singers that wrote a little song. And he heard them singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. And that insecurity in him and that paranoia in him caused him for the rest of his reign to try to destroy David. You know, you probably know the story. He tried to kill him 2 or 3 times. He threw a spear at him, and finally David sneaked out of the house. His wife, who was Saul's daughter, who loved him at the time, I don't think she loved him later, but she put some things in the bed that looked like he was sleeping and told him he was sick. Well, when they pulled the covers down, he was gone. And Saul hounded David. He never could catch him. David even presented himself to him a time or two when he felt bad and said, "I'm so sorry." But it drove him. That's all he was good for the rest of his reign. And that wasn't really good for anything, but that's all he did, was try to destroy the person that God had said is going to be your successor. So afraid that somebody else might be greater than him. Now, I was thinking about that when I thought about John the Baptist and Jesus. You know, they had the same scenario happen. Some people came to John the Baptist and said, "Lord, this new guy, Jesus, has more followers than you. More people are going out to see him than you." And they were jealous for John the Baptist. John the Baptist's response was, "A man can only have what God gives. A man can only have what God gives him." So a lot of us have had to learn that. You might want a mega church or whatever, but you need to be able to embrace what God has for you, whether it's big or small, and be content and secure in that. Saul couldn't be, but John the Baptist could. John the Baptist said, "From here on out, this is what's going to happen, and I'm happy about it. Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. This is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to become more prominent, and I am going to become less prominent. And I embrace it. I'm happy for it. There's no problem on my end. You don't need to be jealous for me." And I've thought about that. What if King Saul had had the attitude his own son Jonathan had when Jonathan secretly went and saw David? They always remained friends. But Jonathan said, "David, I know you're the next king." And at that point, Jonathan thought he would be the next, you know, his vice president or whatever, which didn't happen. But he said, I'm with you. I'm for you. I know this is what God is doing." What would it have been like if Saul had said to the Lord, "I'm sorry, I've got this flaw. Will you forgive me? And I know you've decided on another course. I blew it. I couldn't handle it. But from now on, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to encourage this new guy, to train this new guy, to mentor this new guy with whatever I've learned, and to promote him and get the people ready and get him ready for the people." What a difference that would have been. As it turned out, Saul ended his life by going to a witch, delving into the occult when he used to have the Holy Spirit, delving into the occult and dying a very tragic death. He attempted suicide, and it didn't work, and another person killed him, but he died a miserable, miserable man, when I believe if he could have just embraced what God was doing, it would have all turned out okay. Maybe not the best that it could have been, but God could have redeemed it. But he was the first in the, he was the first link in the chain of fools.
Chain, chain, chain. Change.
The second link in the chain of fools regarding the kings of Israel turned out to be the best king that Israel ever had, and that was David. Now, David was a man after God's heart, and God honors David to this day. And David was able to have the good sense to redeem himself or to ask God to redeem him when he made some foolish choices. So I want to look at him. Even though he was a great man, there was a period in his life, actually two times, when he really flubbed up. And I must say that I believe his problem was he got overconfident with his success. Solomon wrote a proverb, and we're going to look at Solomon next, but there was a man in the book of Proverbs who had this prayer to the Lord. He said, God, please give me neither poverty nor wealth. I don't want either one, because if I'm poor, I will be tempted to steal. But if I get too successful, I will be tempted to forget you and not really worship you or love you. I'll think I'm okay on my own. I think this is what happened to David. Now, David was the man who could do no wrong. He started out a very insignificant member of the family. He was the baby, and he was in charge of the sheep. And when Samuel came to his father's house, Jesse, because the Lord had told him one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king. I want you to anoint him. He's the guy that is going to follow Saul. And he was so insignificant in his father's eyes that when Samuel asked to see all of his sons, Jesse didn't even think of the baby, didn't even call the baby up because he just knew he wouldn't be king material. If you know the story, the oldest son walked up and Samuel said to himself, this is the guy. He's got to be the guy. He looks like a king. And God stopped him and said, basically, do you not remember the mistake that people just made? God said, men look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And that's been the problem with the church for many years. Maybe not so much now, but I remember the day when if you had a tattoo, people just assumed you were bound for hell. And if you hung out at a pool hall, you were doubly bound. And if you dyed your hair, my gosh, just forget it. You're hopeless. Because many times people would judge by that outward appearance. But God said, I don't judge people by outward appearance. We should always remember that. And so Samuel was confused. He says, God told me to look at all your sons. None of them are what we're looking for. And he said, is there any other? And Jesse said, oh, yeah. Oh, there's David. He's just out there in the fields with the sheep. Samuel said, go get him. And when he walked in, Samuel knew this is the guy. And God told Samuel, he's a man after my heart who will do everything I want him to do. That was his great strength. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. So he was just faithful, just a humble guy, sitting out there in the pasture, playing his harp and writing songs. You know, we read that verse, that wonderful Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He probably wrote that during those obscure years when he was just sitting with the sheep. By the way, let me just say this. Did you know that I found out that one of the reasons the cowboys played the guitar, they say, is that it soothed the cows. It was a good insurance against stampedes because that's soothing guitar music. He didn't have an electric guitar because that might have scared him away. But David would play that harp. And you see the way David just rises in stature. First thing that happened, King Saul needed a harp player because when the demonic attacks would come, he needed music to soothe him. And so David was called in to play the harp. And so Saul loved him. Saul's whole family loved him. And then he went and defeated Goliath. And then overnight, he was a superstar. He was a national hero. He could do no wrong. And although Saul chased him and tried to kill him for many years, he survived it. He became the king. He restored the ark back to Jerusalem. He danced before the Lord. He wrote these wonderful psalms. God said, I'm really pleased with you. I'm going to make one of your posterity become the Messiah. Everything was great. The man who could do no wrong. But in one night, he spoiled it all. And I think you know the night I'm talking about. David went up on the roof of the palace just to walk around. Now, normally he would be out on the battlefield with the army, but he decided not to do that. Now, we don't know why. But while he was up on that roof, he happened to see a beautiful woman bathing. He saw her naked. And I've wondered about that. Did he plan to see her? Did he kind of know this was happening? Or did it just happen? Stumble onto it and happen to see it. You know, Billy Graham said one time, he said, it wasn't a sin when he saw her the first time, but it's when he looked twice. That's when it became a sin. And you don't know, you know, did she try to seduce him? It's interesting in Proverbs, Solomon keeps talking about stay away from the seductress. My daddy told me to say stay away from the seductress. I assume it was David, not her. But we do know that she was married to a great man. Bathsheba, this woman he saw bathing, was married to a great man, a loyal soldier. He's listed as one of David's mighty men. And so in a moment of passion, David forgets that he's the man after God's heart. He forgets that God wants him to stay pure. He forgets that God said hundreds of years ago, don't commit adultery. And after all, he's the king. He can do whatever he wants to do. And so he calls for her. He sleeps with her. He has sex with her. And guess what? She comes back to him a few weeks later and said, I'm pregnant. Okay, instead of doing the right thing, the smart thing, he's already done a foolish thing. He adds foolish act on top of foolish act on top of foolish act. Instead of confessing his sins, repenting, turning around, asking God to forgive him, he did what so many do. He said, I'm going to fix this. Let me fix it. So he calls for Bathsheba's husband to come off the battlefield. He gives him a little R&R and says, go home to your wife and have a weekend. That way, when in his mind, when they find out she's pregnant, they'll know he spent a weekend with her. And her husband said, I'm not going to do that. My fellow soldiers are risking their lives. I would feel guilty going, having a weekend of pleasure with my wife. And so it's not working. Then David says, I know what I'll do. I'll get him drunk. So I brought him back and got him drunk. And even then, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't go see his wife. So David then decided the only way out is to kill him and to kill him quickly. And that it will look honorable. Yeah, maybe she had a premature baby. And so he arranges for his commander-in-chief to place Bathsheba's husband in a position where he would easily be killed. And that's what happened. And so David thinks he's fixed the problem, but he has not. He has been a fool, 3, 4, 5 times a fool. But he thought it was okay, but then I won't go into all the details, but the prophet Nathan came in and exposed him. He said, you think you fooled everybody, but God saw it. And Nathan said, God can forgive you, but I want to tell you something, David. You're going to pay for this. You're going to pay for this because from this point on, you're going to have violence in your family, and you're going to have humiliation in your family, because even though you will be forgiven, there are still consequences to this action. And at this point, David did the smart thing. Instead of blaming anybody else like King Saul used to do, he simply said, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. And he began to beg God. He said the famous Psalm 51, I won't read it all, but he basically begged God, create in me a clean heart and restore a right spirit in me. And he said, please don't take the Holy Spirit from me, because he had seen what happened to Saul. And God forgave him. And he went on, and he had a great reign. He made one other mistake when he took a census when God didn't want him to. But there again, he suffered for his actions, but he repented. And one of the greatest qualities a person can have is to repent quickly. Be a quick repenter. If you mess up, don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Go directly to God and repent and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and make it right. So David was in that chain of fools. And do you know that the rest of David's life, he set a bad example. And this is part of what our foolish actions can do. His son, of course, his kids found out everything he had done. His son raped his son's half-sister, one of David's other children from a different wife. And then that sister's brother murdered the son. Later on, another son was plotting to kill Solomon. He had to be killed. So violence plagued David's family. And I have to believe that sometimes the mistakes we make as a father, the kids see it, and many times they follow the example. So that was David's contribution to the chain of fools. Now I want to hear a little snippet of a song by Elvis.
Now and then, there's a fool such as I.
That's a song that Elvis did. Hank Snow did it. Doris Day did it. And others have done it. Written by a guy who used to live right here in Florence. I've known his daughter pretty much all my life. And the man's name was Bill Trader. He wrote that song, A Fool Such As I. And it was inspired when he was about to do a foolish thing. His father, who was a preacher, said, has there ever been a fool such as you? And he said, that might be a good song title. And of course, it sold millions of records. It was in that movie about Elvis that came out last year. And I remember talking to Bill, this is for free now. We're going to look at one or two more kings in the chain of fools before we end. But I got to know this writer because he went to my uncle's church here in Florence. And he knew that I wrote songs and I had sung some songs there at my uncle's church. And he sat down with me and says, now let me tell you a little advice, Lawrence. There's going to be people, if you ever get a song that's a hit, who are going to do wonderful jobs. But he said, you need to get ready. You are going to have your songs butchered. And he said, case in point. I wrote A Fool Such As I many, many years ago, and I just found out about a year or two ago that this singer, his name was Bob Dylan, D-Y-L-A-N, Bob Dylan. He recorded it on Columbia Records, so I went out to the store. I was so happy that a person was doing my song again. He said, it was the most horrible mess you ever heard in your life.
Now and then, there's a fool such as I.
Such as I.
Now and then, there's
Well, the songwriter of that song, Bill Trader, told me that when the royalty check came in from Bob Dylan, who he called Alan, he said, I wasn't that disappointed in the song after all, because he sold a million copies with it. Oh, what a great day that would be. I fantasize about that. Anyway, let's get back to it. Let's look at one more, maybe two more. There's a song that Brenda Lee did. Now, I'm going way back. I'm an old man. But she had a song written by Loretta Lynn called Fool Number One. She said, am I fool number one or fool number two? I suppose the number is far from being small, but I am probably the biggest fool of all. Fool number one. This is what I'm going to tell you about fool number one. Fool number one is known as the wisest man in the world, other than Jesus. He's considered the wisest man in history, but he is fool number one. Solomon. Now, Solomon is one of these guys that didn't finish well, evidently. He might have finished okay. We don't know how he finished, but he certainly blew it in the last part of his life. Solomon was David's son, and if you know the story, we've talked about this before. When he was a young man, he had a dream, and God said, I'll give you anything you want. And he said, God, I don't want anything but wisdom. I just want to know your will. I don't know how to be a king. So if you'll just give me your wisdom, let me do the right thing. Let me please you. That's all I want. And God said, great answer, basically. I'm going to give you all these other things too. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you power because you asked for the right thing. It kind of reminds me of the verse where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about having enough clothes or having enough money. These things will be added if you'll just keep your focus on the will of God. So he started out great. He built the temple, and we don't have time to go into the dedication, but it was the most heartfelt, wonderful prayer that Solomon prayed for the nation. He prayed that the nation would never fall into idolatry. He basically said, God will judge us if we do this. May we never do this. Well, guess what? After a long, prosperous reign, I'm reading in 1 Kings now, chapter 11, Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides the daughter of the king of Egypt, he married Hittite women and women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, and Sidon. He married them even though the Lord had commanded the Israelites not to intermarry with these people because they would cause the Israelites to give their loyalty to other gods. Solomon married, get this, 700 princesses and also had 300 concubines. They made him turn away from God. And by the time he was old, they had led him into the worship of foreign gods. He was not faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. He worshiped Astarte, the goddess of Sidon, and Moloch, the disgusting god of Ammon. He sinned against the Lord and was not true to him as his father David had been. On the mountain east of Jerusalem, he built a place to worship Chemosh, the disgusting god of Moab, and a place to worship Moloch, the disgusting god of Ammon. He also built places of worship where all of his foreign wives could burn incense and offer sacrifices to their own gods. This is the weird thing about Solomon. It's just almost hard to believe. Moloch, who God called a disgusting god, that religion was a religion where basically when he built altars and temples, they sacrificed their own children, their own babies, their own children were thrown into a fire. And God said, it never entered my mind to ever think of anything so wicked as that. So you see the man who wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, the wisest king in the world, the one who as a young man said, God, I just want your wisdom. This same guy is building temples so they can throw babies in there and kill them. And he's bowing down to other gods. And God was very angry and he said, because of this, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. It won't happen in your lifetime, but you're done. You're not going to have the whole kingdom. And that basically why the kingdom divided into two kingdoms. I want to be a guy who ends well, not just starts well. A lot of these kings that we look at, they started well, but they didn't end well. My friend Ray Renner told me something that an observation. I thought this is really interesting. He said he'd noticed singers. He'd probably noticed me, I guess. He said, you got to end well. I've seen singers really flub up, but if they can end on a high note, like hit a really high note and go out with a bang, people forget about the mistakes. So end well. Solomon didn't end well. We don't know if he ever came back to the Lord or not. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he talks about all the emptiness and all the vanity that he had pursued. And he did say at the end, remember your creator in the days of your youth. So he's telling people not to forget about God, but he forgot about God. He was the biggest fool of all.
I've got my hand on. A purpose for it all, and a mission to fulfill, and I intend to heed the call and do my Father's will. There are times when
it appears we have run the clock. I meant to go through a lot more. We will continue this on a future episode. We'll call this Chain of Fools Part 1. But there are other things we can learn from some of the other guys. These were the three big ones. But what foolish things they did, and yet one of those three knew how to fix it, and that was to repent and come to Christ, come to God, start over again. I want to close with something that Solomon wrote in his more godly days before he descended into idolatry. This is what he said about his father, David. He said, this is Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 3. He says, "When I was only a little boy, my parents' only son, my father would teach me. He would say, 'Remember what I say and never forget it. Do as I tell you and you will live. Get wisdom and insight. Do not forget or ignore what I say. Do not abandon wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will keep you safe. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Whatever else you do, get insight. Love wisdom and she will make you great. Embrace her. She will bring you honor. She will be your crowning glory. Listen to me, my child. Take seriously what I'm telling you, and you'll have a long life. I have taught you wisdom and the right way to live. Nothing will stand in your way if you walk wisely, and you will not stumble when you run." Good advice from a man who did not take his own advice. Well, I want to close with one more song by me and my 88 friends, just the 89 of us. I sat down in a studio in Indiana about a year ago and redid this song that I recorded on an album, the Anchor Holes album in 1997. But we've been talking about fools, and this song says, "I'd be a fool not to love you." I thank you for listening to me tonight, and I hope you have a great week. Hope you'll listen again next week. God bless.
I'd be a fool not to love you. I'd be a fool not to care. I'd be a fool to forget you. I'd be a fool to even dare. All the memories still linger of my life apart from you. I'd be a fool not to love you, Jesus, and love you I do. I'd be a fool not to love you. After what I've seen, I would be a fool not to follow you. After where I've been, I was wandering in the darkness. Oh, yes, I was. You call. I'd be a fool not to give my life to you. After all, precious Jesus, I'm singing this song to you. Let them laugh if they want to. Let them go ahead and have their fun. I'll be a fool in the eyes of men. Oh, but I know what you've done. And I've seen one too many miracles. Oh, yes, I have. Do you ever say it isn't true? I'd be a fool not to love you, Jesus, and love you I do. I would be a fool not to love you, Jesus, and you know that I do.
Me and my 88 friends.